It's like when they're having brain transplants. There were three brains to choose from. There's a Japanese brain that was worth $10,000. There's a Pake brain, $12,000. And the Porigi brain was $42,000. So the guy said, Doctor, how come the Porigi brain's so expensive?
Well, to find out, you'll have to stay tuned. Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, Pastor Wayne is going to help us understand the meaning of true Christian character. It's not so much about how we look in church on Sunday. It's more about how we conduct ourselves when no one else is around. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Faith When No One Is Looking.
Let's take a look at the top of our notes as we speak about building faith where nobody sees, because who you are when nobody's looking is who you really are. And the faith that you have in private, that which you think about, is really your heart. And you're building a reservoir of good treasure or bad treasure. If you don't watch what goes on the inside, then you will be living an inconsistent life. Because what you are on the outside is not who you really are on the inside. And what the Lord is looking for are men and women who will be people of genuine faith, clear to the bone, with authenticity. And people who live a consistent life, not something that's incongruent. Let's take a look at this first scripture found in the book of Psalms. And you'll notice that it will have both visible and invisible attributes as he talks about who's going to be living in the presence of God, or who's going to have God's stamp on their life, representing him well. And as you see with me as we read it, you'll see that there will be some visible attributes and invisible. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent, and who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. You see that? Integrity on the inside, righteousness that works on the outside, speaking truth in your heart on the inside. All of those attributes go together. We want to talk about today, as we continue with this series called An Everyday Faith, how do we build that faith on the inside that gives stability? About 12 years ago, when I was pastoring in Hilo, we were building on this 20-acre piece of land. And about 12 years ago, when I was, I think, 32. And and so it was a $4 million project. And the first thing they did was they carved up the ground. They installed drainage pipes and ditches underground, cabling, networks, and then they put in water pipes. And then they closed the ground back up and smoothed it out. Well, after $1.5 million was spent, I looked, I stood on the piece of property, and I saw no difference. It was the same. The contractor was standing next to me, and he said, well, what do you think? I said, this is the most depressing day of my life. We just spent $1.5 million, and I don't see anything change. He said, well, you might not see anything change, but there is one huge difference. I said, what? He said, now we can build on this land, whereas before we couldn't. It is now able to be built upon. Because why? The foundations were laid in areas that people couldn't see. And although it costs a lot of money, that was necessary in order for stage two to take place, which is to be built upon. And how many times in our lives, if we don't have the right thinking on the inside, the right hearts, as the Lord says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord doesn't look on the outside, but man looks on the outside. God looks upon the what? The heart. And so God is saying, the reason I can't build on your marriage, the reason I can't build on your life and take you to stage two and three, and you're always going to be relegated to this remedial kind of faith, is because you don't have the stuff on the inside yet. And so today we want to talk about, how do you build that on the inside? His name was Michael Plant. Michael Plant was one of the world's greatest yachtsmen. He would enter competitions of transatlantic races with a team from the U.S., etc. And in the early 90s, he decided to build for himself a state-of-the-art sailboat and dubbed it the Coyote. In the early 90s, he launched from the eastern border to do a solo journey across the Atlantic to Europe. He installed within the sailboat the most state-of-the-art equipment, almost like a mini transponder that would send a signal to a low orbiting satellite around the world there. And what it would do is it would locate his position into two checkpoints on the eastern border that within seconds, these locators could find out exactly where he was, even hundreds and hundreds of miles out in the mid-Atlantic. Well, the first 3 days, it was wonderful. They knew exactly where he was. But the fourth day was like he dropped off the face of the planet. Bang, he was gone. No radar signal. They felt that maybe it was high waves and wind, so maybe they'll catch him in a few hours, but still no signal. Immediately, they sent out search and rescue squads. And after a few days, even the search and rescue couldn't locate him. They asked the commercial pilots flying across the Atlantic to monitor their emergency channel for in case he might have a weak signal that might not reach the low orbiting satellite, but maybe just up to 39,000 feet or so where the planes would be flying, and maybe they'll catch him with an SOS on their emergency channel. But still to no avail. 14 days later, a very large cargo ship off the Azores saw the coyote upside down. Now, if you know anything about sailboats, you'll never find them upside down. Because at the bottom of the sailboat's hull, there is a deep keel that goes into the water. At the bottom of the keel, often they'll put up to 8,000 pounds in this thing called a ballast, or a balancing beam, as it were. So that in case that sailboat tips to the side with a huge wave, that weight will bring it back upright and keep it stable. Even should it flip over, it will right itself up. So to see it upside down was very curious. And as they got closer, upon just a closer inspection, they found that the keel had been sheared off. Till this day, they don't know if it was sea sewage or a whale or what, but it was just sheared off. And as soon as that took place and there was no weight, that sailboat was completely susceptible and vulnerable to be immediately capsized in the currents and the waves of the Atlantic. They hoisted that up on the large cargo ship with their cranes, hoping to find the lifeboat deployed. But to their horror and dismay, the lifeboat remained in the hull. Till this day, they've never found the body of Michael Plant. Now, I don't know much about sailboats, but I do know this. In order for a sailboat to be stable in the open ocean, there must be more weight beneath the waterline than there is above it. You see, without the weight beneath the waterline where no one could see, it could be fine in the harbor. It could sail around in the little harbor there with sails unfurled, but it would be no match to the open ocean. For without weight beneath the waterline, it cannot venture out and go very far. And the same is true with our lives. We want to talk about a faith that's not just slick in appearance, not just a Sunday faith, but an everyday faith, a faith that'll be able to withstand the daily grind, sometimes the sharp corners that we bump into. And I have watched and studied many people whose lives have gone through storms and have come through even more successful, wiser, sharper, better instead of bitter. And in every case, I found a common denominator in their lives, and that is this. Each of them had a weight beneath the waterline. Each of them had built a faith where no one was looking. And it caused them to have an authentic, strong faith. Well, how do you build that? How do you build that faith that stands up to the daily grind, that'll defy cross currents, to resist temptations, a resilience, a faith that overcomes a tendency to get depressed or to give up? A faith that allows there to be the engendering of creative kind of solution to the problems you run into. That kind of faith. The kind of faith that's not easily derailed by someone's mistakes. How do you build that? What do you have to do? Well, through the scriptures, I pulled three principles that I've seen evident in people's lives that have come through storms. And I've listed them there. And the first is this. Would you write in your notes, number one, in order to have a faith built where no one's looking, you've got to set your mind on things above. Set your mind. It's like setting a radio station. You don't let that drift. You've got to set it because I want to listen to this station, and you set it and program it. The mind is the same way. Because your mind can be like a computer. It's the most sophisticated, God-ordained, divinely inspired computer. And if you don't set it, it's going to drift. Your mind is like a tool, your heart. It's like a tool. And you know as well as I, our hearts can drift, can't they? To wrong affections, to greed, to avarice, to all kinds of things. And you need to say, Spirit of God, would you help me to set my compass, set my mind, and set my heart? Because my heart is not going to guide my life. I want you to guide my life, and you develop my heart for the things of God. Hollywood would tell you, just follow your heart. No, follow the Spirit of God. He will guide and develop your heart. You'll notice that in the New Testament, where he says this. Let's read it together in Colossians 3:2. Ready? Go. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And the great King David wrote, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. There's a power when you set your mind. Have you ever seen these stubborn kids that set their mind on something and you can't dissuade them? You know, and they just, I want that, you know, come here, I want that. You spank the kid, I still want this. There's a story of a mother whose little child was standing up on the pew in the church and she said, sit down. He said, nope, well, stand up, can't see. Nope, sit down. You're making people look at it. Nope. Sit down. Nope. She said, I'm going to beat you to an inch of your life. She grabbed him, pulled him down, said, you sit down, you stay there. He said, well, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. And I thought, what if we can harness that stubbornness and instead of using it for bad, use it for good? Wouldn't that be powerful? We could change the world. And we need to do that. We need to set our hearts and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I've got one life to live on this earth. I got one chance to be a father, one chance to be a mother, one chance to be a man of God, one chance to make a difference. That's it. And folks, listen, it might come to some of you as a surprise, but you don't get a second chance in this next life. There's no reincarnation. You don't come back like as an animal or something. Sorry. Hebrews says, it is appointed for man to die once, and then cometh the judgment. I can't come back as a taller person. I'm sorry. I want to, but I can't. This is it. So we've got to do the best we can and make a difference. Don't squander this life. It's the only one you got. You have one life to give to Christ on this earth. Do it well. And the one way to do it is you first set your mind. I remember in the seventh grade, having been raised in Palolo Valley, we went to Japan, and I did poorly in my grades there because I spoke such pidgin English, and the kids there were smarter and faster and, you know, better with more ability and skill. And then I went to Oregon, where all the rednecks were, and I thought, oh, man, I was just really doing bad. And I remember as in the seventh grade, I said, that's it. I am tired of failing. I am going to be an honor student. And I just set my mind. That's it. I'm going to be an honor student. And I don't know, something clicked. And I just set my mind, set my radio to that channel. I asked kids that were A students, how do you study? Can I watch you study? Can I sit with you and study? Show me to study, how to study. They showed me how to do flashcards, how to write these questions on one side and the answer on the other and test yourself. I had stacks of flashcards. I carried them with me. And I began to ace all my classes. And I started to hang around with them, be like them. And all of a sudden, I started seeing that my whole academic world changed because I set my mind and said, I'm going to be known as an honor student. Just that's it. It's amazing what can happen when you set your mind. And just think, if we set our minds to be men and women of God in this life, we got one life to give. Let's not mess it up. Let's go for it. Got one chance. Let's go for it. Airline pilots do that. You see, if you don't set your coordinates, if you don't set your heart for a certain direction, you're going to be tempted at every turn. For example, if a guy takes off from Los Angeles, LAX, and he doesn't know where he's going to land, no direction, every city tempts him to land along the way. If, however, he files his flight plan from LAX to Seattle, when he takes off, Sacramento doesn't tempt him. Eureka, Medford, Grants Pass, Portland, Salem, Vancouver. None of those cities along the I-5 corridor will ever tempt him because he's going to Seattle. But you see, someone said, if you don't know what port you're sailing to, then any wind will seem like the right wind. And if you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there. Set your heart, set your mind, the scripture says, in being someone who follows Christ. And then you'll be surprised when that happens, there's a purifying effect that takes place, because once you know what you want in life, what's going to please God, what's going to be best, then you know what to say no to. The temptations that might come, no, it's not, I'm not going there. But if you don't know where you're going, then that's going to be very tempting. Let's read 1 John 3:3 together. Ready? Go. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, when you know where you're going, and I want to be what God wants me to be, and I'll say no to certain things. Nope. I say this to college kids. As soon as you get into college, get involved in a Christian group, get involved and start to identify with Christians, get into a good church right at the beginning. Reason? If you don't, then you will be seen as sort of open game to be invited to all of these different parties and things. And someone will come and say, hey, you want to snort a line of coke? And if you say, well, not today. Then they're going to ask you the next day. Pretty soon you'll be invited to keggers and this and that. And pretty soon you'll find yourself being pulled by temptations everywhere. But if you let people know, this is where I've set my course, I've filed my flight plan, they stop tempting you. I can't tell you. Like, I'm surprised. It's been years and years since anyone has offered me an eighth ball or to snort a line. It's been a long time. You know, nobody's done that. Long time. Reason? Because they know I've set my flight plan. You understand? But if you don't, watch how you become open game to the enemy. And you're going to get hit from every direction. One of the best things to do is to let your faith be known, because it'll purify you. You don't, you'll get hit on every side. Set your mind. Well, you say, well, Wayne, you know, what happens, even though I set my mind, because I really want to do what God wants me to do, and my heart is set, but I tell you, I drift. Yeah, we all will. What do you do then? Number two, would you write in your notes? Then renew your mind often. Renew your mind often. Which means bring it back. Just because you're bringing it back doesn't mean you're off. It means you want to stay on. So don't curse yourself for being off. Thank God that you're renewing your mind often. God doesn't keep track of how many times you drift. You know what he keeps track on? How many times his kids come home. That's what blesses his heart. I was talking to an airline pilot. And I said, do you just set your course when you go from L.A., say, to Honolulu? Do you just set it on automatic pilot and then, like, play video games the rest of the time? What do you do? He said, oh, no, we set our course. But because of various jet streams and air currents, we're always going to be drifting off. We have to correct to course dozens and dozens of times, he said, along the way. So I said, are you that far off that you have to keep correcting? He said, we don't correct because we're off. We correct because we want to stay on. I thought, Lord, that's same is true with us. I'm just going to keep correcting because I want to stay on. And that's why this Lord tells us in the scriptures, in the book of Ephesians, he says, let's read it. Ready? Go. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the next one, Romans 12 in the living. Let God transform you into a new person. Chotomate, right there. Now, God is going to say, I'm going to transform you into a new person. Now, how is that going to happen? Watch closely. Ready? Go. By changing the way you think. Chotto. Right there. Now, I got to teach you guys Japanese as well, you know. Now, God is saying that he, by transforming the way we think, will cause us to be a new person. But that newness is only going to come if we're willing to what? Change the way we think. You see, if you don't change the way you think, you can change on the outside, but the inside will still be vulnerable, susceptible, even hungry for drifts and temptations. You'll be fantasizing and doing things, and when the opportunity provides itself in the physical, bang, you're going to go that way because you're at the gate on the inside. You're ready to go, but it's on the inside, but you're kind of holding it in. But once that opportunity comes, you buckle loose that way. Why? Because you didn't change the way you think. It was a matter of the heart. And so God is saying, I want to transform you. A lot of times the way we think has been guided by and taught by the world. And in the King James or the New American Standard, it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So how's God going to transform us? By us being willing to renew our thinking. How do you do that? Let's read the next scripture. Ready? Go. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when the thoughts in your mind are drifting, he says, you capture them and you make sure you monitor them and you keep them submitted to the things of God. Please listen. Your mind is not a DMZ. You know what that is? It's not a demilitarized zone where you can do anything you want and you're immune from the attacks of the enemy. Don't even think of that for a moment. The devil would love for you to think that, but listen carefully. The devil is a headhunter. Your mind is the battlefield. Your imaginations will be his trophies. You see, if the enemy can get you to fantasize, if he can get your mind to drift and do whatever you want to think about and do in your mind, thinking that since no one can see, then it's okay, then he's got you duped. See, Satan's a headhunter. That's why Ephesians says, put on the helmet of, do you remember? Salvation. He's saying, guard your thoughts. And he says in Corinthians, bring every thought into captivity. Your mind is a tool. And a tool that needs to be developed and trained. And so we need to train it by the Spirit of God guiding us and mentoring us to think the way we are supposed to think so that we start to think more like Christ. Because then the Bible says we will have the mind of Christ. Because see, then you think how Jesus thinks. And if you think how Jesus thinks, you'll see how Jesus sees and you'll start to do what the Lord does. Then you'll be an accurate representation, clear to the bone of the Lord on this earth. That's called the church. So that we are transformed, not playing an act or playing a role. We'll be transformed into the image of Christ. So your mind is a tool. And it's not just talking about your brain. Talking about your mind, the way you utilize that brain. And you factor in the core values, the perspective of your heart, the reservoir, what's inside of you. What you draw out to make decisions with. Is it stuff the world has put in, experiences from the world, or what God's word is saying? That's called a treasure in your heart. It's a tool that we can either get sharp or dull. And it's the way you use it. So develop it, use it well. It's like when they're having brain transplants, there were three brains to choose from. There's a Japanese brain that was worth $10,000. There's a Pake brain, $12,000, and the Porigi brain was $42,000. So the guy said, doctor, how come the Porigi brain is so expensive? The doctor said, because that one has never been used. You got to use your mind.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Faith When No One Is Looking by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Now, you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime, on demand. Just go to www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope.
That's Spreaker, S-P-R-E-A-K-E-R, Spreaker.com. Stream the message or download it to your mobile device and listen on the go. And with the click of a button, you can share Words of New Hope on Facebook, Twitter, or your other social media and help us spread the good news to family and friends. That's www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Now available 24/7, 365. We encourage you to support this radio ministry as we continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You can give online at enewhope.org. Just click on the Giving tab and designate your gift for radio and TV. That's www.enewhope.org and click on the Giving tab. As you do, Philippians 4:17 says, "The fruit of this ministry will abound to your account." Until next time, God bless you and aloha.